I'm just going to run through a couple things here quickly, and then I'm going to kind of switch keys here a little bit, and we're just going to talk for a while. Some of the questions that have come to me over the past several years were questions that I had one time asked and things that I was not sure about. Back in 1994, my wife and I drove from Missouri all the way out to Charlotte, North Carolina to attend a denominational meeting. It was the National Association of Free Will Baptists. We went out there, and at that time, I still had my Bible college training in me, that there were no perfect translations. You had Hebrew and Greek and this King James. Everybody needs to get off their high horse over it. At that meeting, they had what they were going to call a debate, but it wasn't a debate. They were going to deal with the King James issue. So they had the esteemed Greek professor of Free Will Baptist Bible College in Nashville, Tennessee. He was going to stand there, and he is the esteemed professor. He's the doctor. He's got all the smarts. And he's going to tell everybody in the room that you really shouldn't believe the King James Bible. He was trying to do it in a nice way, but you could just tell. One of the things that he said right off the bat, and I'm sitting there in that room, and I'm agreeing with him, and I'm watching all these King James guys in that room, and I hated them. I despised them. I thought that you guys are nuts. There's something wrong with you. You're a bunch of legalists. You don't know anything. That was my attitude sitting in that room. And the big professor stood there and he said, "Now, if you say that you believe the King James Bible, my question to you is, which King James Bible do you believe? Do you believe the 1611 King James Bible, or the 1620 King James Bible, or the 1708 King James Bible, or the 1729 King James Bible? Because over the course of the years, the King James Bible has undergone major revisions, and the one that we have now is simply not the King James Bible that came out in 1611. And I went, "Yeah!" Because that's what he told me what I wanted to hear. So you know what I did? I just bought into that. I accepted it. So I told my testimony one day. The Lord just said, "Mike, this is right. There are no mistakes in the Word ever." So I accepted that. But I didn't have any answer. I didn't have any answers. I didn't have the proof. And God is not so far out there with giving us faith that He cannot prove what He's saying. That's one of the things talked about in the Bible. Many infallible proofs. And so the proofs that God gives us never fail. So rather than me looking at the textual issues and all the different manuscripts and so on, and I know a little bit about that. Some guys know way more about it than I do. They've studied it. I wanted to know from the Bible why I should believe the Bible. That's what I wanted to know. One of the questions that came up was what I just told you. Has the King James Bible undergone major revisions since 1611, do we still have the same Bible now that they did 400 and some odd years ago? The answer is, let me show you this. This is just a clip from a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible. It says, this is John 3, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. It says as follows, you can open up your King James to John 3, and as I read this, ask yourself, is this the same thing that I have in my Bible? Because I had a young man tell me one time, he was fresh out of Bible college, and he was going to go change everybody's opinion. And I asked him, I said, "Do you believe that King James?" He said, "No." He said, "It's all been changed since 1611. I said, "No, it hasn't." I said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "The King James was written in Middle English and nobody speaks that way anymore and you can't even understand it." You know what this guy's problem was, this young man's problem was? He had learned, just like I did, he had learned from a professor what he wanted to hear and he believed it without even proving it. And that's exactly what I did. I believed it without even trying to prove it. So let me read this to you. This is a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Are we okay so far? "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Are we okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are we still there? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are we still on course so far? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are we there? In 400 years' time, the King James Bible has always said the exact same thing. You cannot say that of the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the NIV, and all of these other translations. You cannot say that. As I mentioned the other night, the NIV right now, the one that's out on the market right now that Americans are buying up, is not the same NIV that was around in 1973 when it first came out. That NIV has gone to what's called the Today's NIV. It used to be called about 10 years ago the Gender Neutral NIV. What they did was they marketed the Gender Neutral Bible in all those liberal churches out in England and places like that. They tried it in America. America said, we don't want anything to do with some gender-neutral Bible. So Zondervan just basically changed the name. They went with the gender-neutral text, and that's the NIV that's being sold in the stores right now. That's the absolute truth. Let me show you something. The American Bible Society in 1851... That question came up to them back in the 1800s. Do we still have the same English Bible that was first printed in 1611? These men, these scholars in 1851 gathered together and they said, we need to look into this. We need to answer this question. So they wrote a report. You can find this at Google Books. It's a free download. It's one of those old books that you can get for free in books.google.com. It's called the History and Recent Coalition of the English Version of the Bible. Here is what they said. Here was their report and what they said about the King James Version as it was in 1851. They said the English Bible, as left by the translators, has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text. It hasn't been changed. Except in the changes of orthography, which is spelling, which the whole English language has undergone, to which the version has naturally and properly been conformed, and accepting also the slight variations and discrepancies which in so long an interval must necessarily arise by reason of human imperfection in the preparation and printing of so many millions of copies. Let me kind of boil it down to what they're saying. They said, number one, there are spelling corrections between 1611 and now, because all of the English language has now been standardized. We all spell the words the same way. They said, number two, because there have been so many millions of copies of the English Bible printed around the world, there are going to be printer's errors in those Bibles. Those meant 1611, you had a guy reading a handwritten manuscript from the translators. He was putting letters on a press backwards, one letter at a time, and then clamp the press down and press the sheet. Mistakes were made. And they listed some of the mistakes that had existed in the first printings of the King James. You see right here, Exodus 38:11, where the original said hoops of the pillars, and it should have said hooks of the pillars. How easy is that to... That's an easy mistake. Leviticus 4:35, shall burn them. So when these people come at you and say, which King James Version do you believe in? You say, the one. There's only one. There has only been one, and there always will be only one King James Version of the Bible. It has not changed. The text has not been altered other than to change the spelling and correct the printer's errors. But the Bible that you and I have in our hands right now is the same one that they translated from 1604 to 1611. How many years is that? Do the math. 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In fact, there's the verse right there. So what I want to do is I'm just going to run through, let me kind of scoot forward here in my notes. I want to run through the issues that are relating to the King James Bible and other Bibles and how you can believe that the Bible that you hold in your hand is the absolute, inerrant, preserved Word of God, not from any manuscript evidence, but from the Bible's evidence itself. One of the best ways to, when people want to get into an argument with you, when they want to throw down with you, one of the best ways to get them to shut up is quote Bible verses to them. You know why that works? Because they can't. They can't. They showed up to a gunfight with a dart. That's what they did. So let me go through. Let me show you some of the differences between the King James and the NIV and other verses. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Notice it says Judah ruleth with God. The NIV says Judah is unruly against God. Both of those Bibles cannot be true. One of them is lying and one of them is telling you the truth. They cannot be both the Word of God. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him there for a burnt offering. God did not tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. If God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac, but listened to an angel tell him, don't do that, Abraham cannot be the father of those who believe in faith, because he disobeyed the word of God. So God told him to offer him there for a burnt offering. And the moment that Abraham laid Isaac on that altar, he had fulfilled exactly what God told him to do. That's why God said, stop, don't put that knife in him. You did exactly what I told you to do. And yet the NIV, and you can check other translations, they all say, God said, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. One of these has got to be true and one of them is false. And the one that says that God told him to sacrifice there makes God a liar, and he can change his own commandment and change his own word. That's what that turns God into. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a prophecy of Christ. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? She was a virgin. The RSV says a young woman will conceive. That was Westcott and Hort's Bible. They did not believe in the virgin birth nor the deity of Christ, and that was then reflected in their translation of the Bible. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, watch this, look at the language, have been from old, from everlasting. How far back does Jesus go? Always. How far forward will he go? Always. The NIV says whose origins are from old, from ancient times. They said he had a beginning. Said he had an origin. Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice the phrase, be converted. Who saved you? Christ did. You did not save yourself. Who converted you? The power of God converted you. You did not convert yourself. NIV teaches a works-based gospel. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is not God's doctrine. Joel Osteen teaches. He taught this, and I had a Bible college buddy of mine copy his sermon word for word, preach it at his church. He wrote in his book, Your Best Life Now, he said, if you will change your thoughts, God will change your life. And really, it's a subtle indoctrination into witchcraft. Who in here has ever been able to change their thoughts by yourself? Only the Word of God can do that on a permanent basis. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They took it out. New English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the NIV, His one and only Son. But they have removed the doctrine of the only begotten of the Father. Let me tell you why that's important. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews. I had a fellow ask me this the other day. He said, Pastor, he wrote me an email, it's a nice email. He said, I'm not trying to be contentious. He said, but He said, I've been hit with this deal about, you know, the sons of God, Genesis 6 and so on. And he said, you know, they pointed out to me that the phrase son of God or sons of God does not apply to angels. And he said, that's in Hebrews. So it says, let's see if we can find this verse real quick. Verse 5, I think, Hebrews chapter 1. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And they said that, they're saying that verse says that God never calls angels his son. That is not what that verse says. Look at it again. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my, look at the word son in your King James Bible. Capital S. You will note if you go back to Genesis chapter 6 that as God was talking about the sons of God, Genesis chapter 6, he never capitalized the S. Never did. Then, here's the other issue. Christ is not the created Son of God. He's the begotten Son of God. He came from his Father's bosom. That's what he taught in John chapter 1. In this case here, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There's a difference. So the NIV has removed the begotten part of Christ, and what that does is that makes him as one of the created angels. Where did that doctrine come from? That goes all the way back to the Arian heresy. That's where the Jehovah's Witness got it, by the way. The idea that Jesus is not God in the flesh, that he's one of these little created demigods that God had to use to create flesh and matter. And that's what that goes to. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Do you believe that? Say amen. The NIV, the New English Version, says every inspired scripture has its use. But they do not believe the whole Bible could be ever inspired. The NIV translators did not believe the entire Bible was inspired by God. They did not believe that. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. By the way, there's contrast in the Bible. The mystery of godliness is God was manifested in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about a mystery of iniquity. You see the opposites? Here's the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery of iniquity. Talks about two different ones. But it identifies the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. Let me hear you say amen to that one.
Amen.
I'm just trying to test you here. NIV says he appeared in a body. Who? Who appeared in a body? Doesn't say who. It does not say who. They've omitted that out of their Bible. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The corruption was already going on in Paul's day. That's what the King James says. NIV says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Oh, yes, they do. In fact, that's why they come up with these. Let me tell you about the Holman Standard Bible. Does anybody here know what the Holman Standard Version is? Holman Publishing is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. Holman Publishing, when it was printing all of its Sunday school literature, for a long time they were printing in the King James. Then here's what happened. Because they started getting pressure from some of the liberal pastors in the convention, they started putting the King James in one column and the NIV in the other. You know what that was? Scoot over. We're moving in. But here's the deal. Every time the Holman Publishing printed verses from the New International Version in their Sunday school quarterlies, they had to pay Zondervan rights to reprint their Bibles and put them in their quarterlies. The love of money is the root of all evil. So you know what the Southern Baptist Convention finally said? They said, we're tired of sending all of our money to Zondervan. Let's just write our own version of the Bible, and it's called the Holman Standard Version of the Bible. Now they don't have to pay anybody to put a false Bible in their Sunday school quarterlies. For the New King James Version. Let me help you. I got a friend of mine. God used him in my life years ago to just help me preach what I'm supposed to preach. Brother Reg Kelly. Love him. Good man of God. If you go to Sermon Audio, just type in Reg Kelly, listen to his sermons. I promise you, you'll like him. All right? He preaches it straight. He was preaching a conference I was at one time, and he said, I'm going to give you some deep theology. He said, you'll just have to, he said, ain't no telling how many theology books you'll have to get in. You have to get into the Bible and everything. He said, I'm going to give you some deep, deep theology. You ready? And I said, yeah. He said, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. And I went, that's deep. It is. Never thought about it that way before. Wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. We shouldn't treat them like sheep. Amen. You chasing sheep to bring them back into the fold. You beat wolves to either drive them off or kill them. The New King James Version is not the King James Version. It's not the King James Version of the Bible. Mark 10:24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The NIV took it out and says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. That is contradictory to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the simplicity in Christ. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom. So it's easy, supposed to be easy. They took that out and they said, oh, it's hard to enter in. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who's Lucifer? Does anybody know what the word Lucifer means? Huh? Light bearer. You're going to be told. See, I'm helping you answer questions that people are going to throw at you to try to prove to you that you're wrong and you don't even really believe what you say you believe. These are questions that either I've asked or people have asked of me, and I had to go to the Bible, I had to go to God to find the answer. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to show you the double witness that's in your Bible that says Lucifer is the right word. I don't get hardly at all into Hebrew and Greek. I do happen to know the Hebrew word in this place is Halel, H-A-Y-L-E-L or something like that. Or excuse me, that's Hebrew. It would be Halel, I guess. That's, you know, and the literal interpretation of it is, it means bright. Okay? The translators were looking at this. They knew the rest of the Bible. They knew what that name should be translated as. Let me show it to you. What do we say Lucifer meant? Lucis means light. Ophir, like Christopher. Christopher means a bearer of Christ. That's what the name is. Okay? So Lucifer means a bearer or a bringer of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? That's a Lucifer. A bearer or a bringer or an angel of light. You have a double witness in your Bible that that's who he is and that's his name. So, that's Lucifer. Even the Satan worshipers know it's Lucifer. They know who that is. So the NIV took it out and called him the Morning Star. Guess who the Morning Star is? Jesus is the bright and morning star. They're telling you that Jesus fell from heaven. Dun, dun, dun! Deuteronomy 23:17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. There should not be any sodomites behind your pulpits. I wouldn't mind filling my church full of sodomites so I could preach to them in love and hope to lead one to Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to do that one time years ago. A young man was dying of AIDS and he begged me to come and tell him the gospel so he didn't die and go to hell. He knew where he was going. God did not, he did not have his conscience seared with a hot iron. That man wanted to go to heaven. And I went over there and led him to the Lord, preached his funeral, had a good time. The NIV says, no Israelite, man or woman, is to become a shrine prostitute. They took sodomite out. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. That's the New King James Version of the Bible. The King James, New King James is not the King James. They took sodomite out. Here it is again, 1 Kings 14:24, sodomites in the land, NIV, male prostitutes, New King James, perverted persons in the land. But they refuse to call them sodomites. So is it any wonder now that since they have removed the doctrinal purity of the King James Bible in calling these people sodomites, since we have removed that out of our churches, now our churches are accepting of sodomites, not only accepting of them, but promoting them and marrying them inside the church. That's what happens when you remove the pure Bible and replace it with a corrupt one. You corrupt the... In fact, who in here has ever heard me teach about DNA? Okay? I was going to do that today, and I'm glad because y'all have already seen it. Okay? We know for a fact, we know what's going to happen. They're going to alter man's DNA. I get it. And that's exactly what they're planning on doing. That's what the Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 2. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that is. So I mentioned it the other night. When they change man's DNA, man will not be man anymore. He'll be something other. They say he's going to be better. I don't think so. It's going to be far worse. Okay? So this is the DNA of this church, Calvary Bible Baptist Church. Am I right, brother? This is what makes this church. The people who come here feed off of this book. You are what you eat. Amen? This is the new life and the new birth living inside of them. It is the living Word of God inside of them. The rule is, if you change the DNA, you change the creature. And in this case, when you alter or remove this DNA and replace it with something different, then the animal or the creature that you're creating is not going to be the same as this one. I don't like to judge people. The Bible says, judge no man before the time. There was a time, as some of you would have looked at my life back in the early 90s, you would have said, Mike Hoggard, he's all gone, he's all washed up, he's one of them NIV people, he's having rock and roll shows. You would have hated my guts just like I hated yours back then. But thank God, God brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. That's what God did. God's still doing that with people. We get letters and emails and phone calls from people every week saying, thank you for what you're doing. We put away all of our Bibles. We went and got brand new King James Bibles, and that's what we read them every day. We can't get enough of it. That's God doing that. Amen? That's God doing that. Because they now see the difference between the real genetics and the false stuff. Let's see here. Let me move through some of this. Here's one, Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The King James nails it. It never called Joseph Jesus' father. The NIV did. According to the NIV, Jesus had a human, earthly father. Jesus answered and said, answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And if they have taken verses out, then it is impossible for you to live by every word of God. Imagine if you had a disease that destroyed part of your DNA. Are you going to live? Man does not live by bread alone. They took the rest of it out. Chopped it out. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. They took out, get thee behind me, Satan. I wonder who took that out. Amen? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. NIV says, he who believes has everlasting life. Took it out. You see, you only have to take out two words to change the doctrine. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do is take out two words. The devil added one in Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall not surely die. He just added one word in there, changed the whole thing. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Bible's telling you how to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. He said, if it doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is not of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. So here's what the NIV, here's what the spirit behind the NIV did. It took that part out. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. They took out is come in the flesh. So you stop and think about this. Here, your Bible says, I'm going to tell you how to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. They will not say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So then you start reading the NIV and you read that verse and you find it missing. What did God just teach you? That Bible is not the Holy Spirit of God. It's the spirit of another Jesus with another gospel in it and another spirit behind it. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That's also in Mark 9:29. That verse is missing. I did a screen capture on my computer. I had the King James here and the NIV here. There's a hole in the Bible. It's a big... By the way, let me explain it like this. Paul taught us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You remember that? And he said, having the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Okay? I probably just messed that verse up, but you get the idea. The fiery darts are being thrown. Fiery darts represent lies. Remember when the serpent bites you, he's giving you poison. He's giving you false doctrine. So here's what he's doing. He's taking weak sheep, and to be honest with you, every now and then, all of us get a little weak every now and then, don't we? We start getting around people that we used to know, people we used to go to church with, family members, and they start laying the pressure on us. Why are you King James only? You're part of that cult. We use other Bibles. What? You're saying we're not Christian? They start throwing that stuff at you to try to weaken you and weaken your position. So here's the devil, and he's throwing fiery darts of false doctrine and doubt into your... He's trying to nail you with it. The best thing you've got in the whole world is a shield that doesn't have any holes in it. Because if it's got holes in it, if I was the devil, what would I aim for? The holes. The shield that you have is faith. Faith is trust and belief. You have to ask the question, do I believe that every word in this Bible is right? You have to ask that question. So I give people two simple rules. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the King James Bible. Rule number two, if someone said there was, refer back to rule number one. Amen? And that's actually biblical. I'll show you that in a little bit. This verse, gone, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Verse is completely gone. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's why preachers don't believe hell's hot anymore. Joel Osteen will not touch it. Joel Osteen, you have never heard Joel Osteen say the word hell, sin, damnation. You've never heard him say those words because he's a warlock. He believes that if he says it, then his mouth has creative power and he is just creating sin inside of you. That's what he believes. That guy's a little warlock. Where the worm dies not, fire does not quench. That's gone. 22 times in the New King James Version, they took the word hell out of the Bible and replaced it with an unidentified place. If you go down the road down here to this pub and walk in there, and you, some of you street preachers can do this. I'm not doing it. I'm too scared. You go in one of these pubs in town out here, stand outside of them. Guys are coming out. And you ask them, how would you like to escape the damnation of hell when you die? Do you know what hell is? They know what hell is. Most of the people that live in this country have some concept of what hell and hellfire is. And probably a lot of them don't want to go there when they die. Is that being honest? I think that is. I think we still got some of that left in this country. The New King James Version replaces hell 22 times with the word Sheol and the word Hades. Go down here to the pub now, and these people coming out the door, and ask them, do you know what Sheol is? You might get one old fellow said, yeah, I used to date her a couple of years ago. Well, they don't talk like that up here, do they? They replaced it. You can lose an argument with a Jehovah's Witness if you're using the New King James Version of the Bible. You'll lose the argument. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's gone. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, gone. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is gone in every modern translation of the Bible except the King James. They took it out. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's taken out. A pastor that I met in Kenya, we were going to try to find King James Bibles in the bookstore. We were looking for Swahili translations that were based on the King James and the Textus Receptus. We were going through. We went into this Christian bookstore in Nairobi. We had to wade through Creflo and TD and Joyce and Joel. We had to wade through the mire and the muck of all these false teachers who are telling those people that they can be rich if they just start living right. Poorest people in the world feeding them with this nonsense that they can be rich if they will just send whatever shillings they have to their ministry. Wolves! They're wolves. We finally got to the Bible section. I don't know Swahili. So I picked up a Bible and I said, Pastor, I said, let me, he said, I don't know what to look for. I said, let's go to 1 John 5, 7. He turned there, it's gone. I said, turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, the King James Bible says, lo, I see four in the furnace and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. I said, what does it say there? He said, the word miungu. Mungu is singular God. Miungu is plural gods. Their Bible identified the one in the fiery furnace as a son of the gods. Miungu, plural. And I said, you don't have any Bible. Said, we looked through every one of them. Every one of them said the same thing. So we've been sending Bibles over to Kenya. We get them through Bearing Precious Seed. I appreciate their ministry. I encourage everybody. They're up in Ohio. Who was telling me about them today? Somebody was. Bearing Precious Seed up in Ohio. Okay? Just look them up on the internet. But we send Bibles. We know some people that buy them by the cargo load full and send them over there. They need Bibles over there. So anyway, let me move forward with this. Just for the sake of time, I have all this on video. It's called Which Bible You Be the Judge. And so let me just kind of cut down to the chase. I want to give you a couple things real quick. All right. Who in here can read this? Who can read this? When you're sitting in a church and your pastor says, now the original languages are really the infallible Word of God. That's where the Word of God really is. Ask them to stand up next Sunday and read out of one of those original language Bibles. Word for word. You know what that joker of a pastor does? He does what I used to. He don't know Greek. He don't know Hebrew. You know what he does? He gets a concordance out like a fourth grader. And he looks up words in the concordance to try to act smart for everybody. But he don't know Greek. It's very rare for a pastor, full-time pastor, to have near perfect knowledge of both Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It almost never occurs. But that's what these guys want you to think. So that is not where the Word of God is. Let me get down to, I probably passed it up here. Let's see here. Well, maybe I'm looking in the wrong place. I may, after we take a break, I may try to pull up that presentation. I'll just give you three things that you can run with. Number one, the doctrine of Bible inspiration. God inspired every word in my Bible. And I'm going to give you the verses. Number two, the biblical doctrine of preservation. God preserved His Word. Psalm chapter 12, it's there. Thirdly, the biblical doctrine of God translating His Word. And it's in the Bible. That's what I was looking for. God, I know a lot of guys that can get with me on the inspiration and the preservation. A lot of these guys, they call them Textus Receptus only. And really what that means is that in their pulpits, they're going to be preaching out of a King James Bible. There's power in God's Word. Amen? Okay? I like to take them just a little bit more step and show them from the Bible that God is actually the one who gives us interpretations. God is the one who does that. So we'll probably take a break here after a while, and we'll look at that. All right? So just remind me that I said that that's what we're going to do, because I'll forget it. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to give you kind of just things that God has helped me with when it came to understanding the Bible. As I said the other day, as I started studying prophecy, God has over the years, and He's still helping me. He's helping me to understand doctrines. I very, very seldom will ever teach or preach on a subject in the Bible that I am not confirmed in. If it's still a question in my mind, then I'm going to hold off before I start saying anything, so I can study out and know beyond any doubt. And if someone asks me, I can reel off scripture, 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 scripture. This is why I believe what I believe. And I don't think I've attained to everything yet. Pastor here has helped me a little bit. He's given me some things to think about. And he's respectful enough to let me go think about them. And I love him for that. And I appreciate it. That's really all I'm trying to do here. He's told me, Mike, he said, if you just got liberty here, you preach what you want to preach. He said, if I don't like it or if I disagree with it, he said, after you leave, I'm going to sit down with my church and say, now, Brother Mike said this, but here's what I think, and I'm going to show you the scripture. And I said, Pastor, I appreciate that. When I come and stand behind somebody else's pulpit, this is not my pulpit, and this is not my church. I have a responsibility to respect that man and this church and what they believe here. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. I don't let just anybody off the street come standing behind my pulpit. I have to give an account for that one of these days. So I appreciate him letting me come, all right? But anyway, this is some things that God has helped me with. And then you take these things. I want to give you scripture, 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 scripture. You take these things and you go back and you study them on your own. You do what I did. That first little prophecy thing I went to many, many years ago. And that guy up there just spouting off all these private prophecies. I went home and said, God, he's a liar. You're not. If what he said was true, you show it to me in this book, because that is the only thing that I trust. If what he's saying is not true, then you show it to me in this book and I'll call him a liar. By the way, he's a liar. Okay? What was his name? I can't remember his name. Anyway, Romans 16. I believe in the scriptures. I believe that when God reveals things, he reveals them through the pages of your Bible. Is that what you believe? Say amen. None of these third-party prophecies coming from all these people out here. But this is what he said. Now, to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. See there, the prophets wrote scripture. That's what they did. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So let me ask you a question. If you're going to go buy a car, Which contract would you rather be a part of? And we're talking about a car salesman. I hope there's none here. There's some good ones out there. We've got, Lisa and I got one that we trust pretty good and things like that. But there are car salesmen out there who will tell you exactly what you want to hear and tell you whatever they need to tell you to make the sale, and you end up with a piece of junk car and they end up with all your money. We know that that's how it is. We know in the world we live in right now, if it's not in writing, it didn't happen. I bought one of those sheds. They come to your place and build these sheds, you know. So I'm going to put in a studio at the house. And they were talking to me and they said, now if you can't get approval by the county, here's what we'll do. We'll refund, the down payment money that you made. And I said, oh, well, that's a pretty good deal, because that's kind of what I'm up in the air about. I don't know if the county will let me. So you're saying you'll refund the money. And they said, okay. So we talked and this and that and the other, and they handed me the contract, and I'm looking it over. And I said, where on here does it say that you're going to refund my down payment if it doesn't go through? Well, it's not in there. I said, well, write it on there then. Because I've learned that if it's not on this piece of paper, you never said it, and I can't prove it. I said, write it down. Oh, yes, sir, I'll write that. He wrote it down. Signed it. I signed next to it. Well, the county's approved it. It's going through. But had that not happened, I would go back and say, I want my money back. And I have a right to it because they put it in the contract. Likewise, don't accept anything from any religious person in the world that was not written down in this book. I don't care if all the forefathers taught it. I don't care if the whole denomination teaches it. I don't care. Well, his ministry's big and everybody trusts him. I don't care who it is. He's a man and he's a liar. Good men have said things that weren't right. Godly men have said things that weren't right. So don't accept it if it's not written down in this book. Amen? So we're in agreement here. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, both the deeds and the Nicolaitans, here's what I think it was. There's some people, different ideas. Nico means to conquer. Laity is the people in the congregation. Every religion in the world has a version of the Nicolaitans' deeds and doctrines. Because it's the clergy that rules over everybody and tells them, if you don't do what I say, you will not inherit eternal life, or you'll not get to Shambhala, or you won't get the 72 virgins chained to a couch, or whatever it is. Every religion in the world, the clergy holds all the power, and they are the recipients of the mystery teachings that only they can receive from the gods. And if you want it, you must go and get it from them. And what does our Bible tell us? If you're saved and the Holy Spirit is in you, you have no need that any man teach you. But you learn things from the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It's that, not with the wisdom of man's words, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches you. Somebody say amen. The pastor, the bishop, his role is to, number one, he is a representation of Christ on this earth, in that he has the authority of a shepherd, but he is not infallible like people say the Pope is, or some of these other hot rod preachers. He is not infallible. And if he's wrong, you pray for him that God will correct him when he's wrong. Amen? Amen? I've had that happen. I've had people pray for me, and it works. So in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Belief is essential. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. If you do not believe what God said, you don't have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, I guarantee you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is that what you believe? Say amen. You should say amen, because that's in the Bible. You have to believe the Bible. Amen? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is not a performance of a work. Obedience to the gospel is believing the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? You're disobedient to the gospel when you refuse to believe what God said. That's disobedience. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. The word of God works effectual to those that believe. And when the Holy Ghost came to me that day and said, Mike, this Bible's right, there's no mistakes in it, I didn't argue. I didn't wrestle with God. I didn't say, God, I want to see those original manuscripts. I did not. I immediately accepted that. By the way, that's the difference. If a man teaches you one thing, some other man can unteach it from you. Does that make sense? If God gives it to you, it's there. That's what that says. You didn't receive it as the words of men. You received it as the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Think of Genesis 11. Think of the tongues issue. They speak in tongues here at Calvary Bible Baptist Church, Pastor George? Are you speaking tongues here? We'll pardon your French, all right? There's no confusion in this church. You know why? Pastor believes the Bible. There's no confounding there. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. So here is something that God tells you about those who question God's word. God is telling you they are disobedient. There are issues in their life that they will not put under the authority of the scriptures. And you don't have to know what they are. You don't have to hire a private investigator after them to go follow them around and find out what all they do in their private lives. You don't need that. When you hear that man doubting and questioning and saying the Bible really doesn't say that, when you hear that man, when you hear that coming out of that pulpit, the Holy Ghost of God will tell you that man's disobedient. You don't have to know what it is. That man is disobedient. He will not put his mind under the authority of scriptures. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You love the truth, but and you got to deal with. You have to deal with who you are. The greatest thing that God ever did for Mike Hoggard was turn the light on into my dark, nasty, filthy soul. That's the greatest thing God ever did for me. And I said, God, that's the truth. That's who I am. Lord, will you help me? He's been helping me ever since. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Since they will not believe this, God's got a replacement out there. Do you know what he said about Babylon? He said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. I had to think about that for a long time. God says that Babylon is his tool to turn a church into a harlot that only wants to believe lies. They don't want the truth. If I were you, I would work on a healthy respect for every word of God is pure in your life. That's what I'd work. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to slap you around. I'm not here to chastise you. I'm here to help you because the issues that you have dealt with and questions that you've had about the Bible that other people have thrown at you that you couldn't answer, those are the same ones that God has helped me with. And that's what I want to do. I want to show you in everything that I do and everything that I say, this Bible is wow. That's what I want. So let's understand a little bit about how God speaks, all right? And God, and the rules for how God speaks is in a 12-volume book printed by, I don't know, I made that up. I had to buy a bunch of very expensive books when I went to Bible college. I don't use any of them. Amen. Wasted money. Don't need them. I just decided that I was just going to read the Bible. And when I didn't understand part of it, I was going to make a little note and wait for God to help me out and clarify some things. And that's what I'm still doing that. Still doing that. I appreciate all of you people listening, sitting here today, maybe watching this recording later, who have patience with a guy named Mike Hoggard. Because I openly admit to you, I don't know everything that maybe some other people know. I don't have it in me yet. I haven't given up trying to learn the truth like I think some other people have. I still want to know. So I appreciate your patience and your forbearance with me. So here's how God speaks. He gives the rules in the scriptures. Number one, he said, I've also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So God says he speaks through the mouth of the prophets. Isaiah, open your mouth. Let me purge your tongue. Now I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah, open your mouth. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and that's what you're going to say. Ezekiel, eat this roll. Ezekiel ate the roll. It was in his mouth, sweet. It was in his stomach, bitter. And God said, now go speak to my people. These are not the words of men. They are the words of God. That's the rules. Isaiah 46, 9. So we have, number one, the direct prophecies. We have the statements of the prophets. Ezekiel, David was a prophet. Moses prophesied, and so on. Jesus is the chief of those prophets. He is the chief of those. So these statements that these men make, like a virgin shall conceive, that is a direct prophecy. It means exactly what it says. And then I'm going to show you some things that surround it. Then I am a big fan of learning Bible typology. And I'll just give you some simple rules on typology. And this is just kind of things that I picked up. When you're looking at a story in the Bible and you see a man, that man is either going to be Christ or Antichrist. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you a story. David and Goliath. Who's David? He's Christ. How do we know? He's a shepherd. He's the anointed king. Okay? And so we understand that. Who's Goliath? Well, he's got sixes. He's got six fingers. His spearhead weighs 600 shekels. He's 6 cubits tall. And David said he's like a lion and a bear. That's Revelation chapter 13. So there's Christ, and here's the Antichrist. Who wins? Amen? Christ wins. So that's just real simple typology. When you have a woman in the Bible, she's a picture of a church of some kind. She can either be like Sarah, who was like Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. See, Paul used the phrase allegory when he was teaching about Sarah and Hagar. There's two women there. One of them gives birth unto freedom and liberty. The other one gives birth unto bondage. See the difference? One's a free woman, one's a bondwoman. The pure virgin bride of Christ is like the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Read Proverbs. Read the entire book of Proverbs about 4 or 5 times. Because God had me do that one time. Mike, read Proverbs. Okay, I read it. That's okay, God. Read it again. About the fourth time, I started noticing that there was two women mentioned in the book of Proverbs. One of them was wisdom. She was a virtuous woman. The other one was the strange woman, the harlot. Her steps lead down to hell. You see the difference? In this town, there are undoubtedly churches that are pure because Christ has made them pure. He's washed them with the water of his word. And that's who certain women in the Bible represent. Do you think there's harlot churches in this town? Absolutely there are. Okay? And I don't have time. But anyway, that's just a little lesson on typology. Here's the basis for typology. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Bible numbers. We talked about that Monday night. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. And I love to see the rhythms and the patterns that are in the King James Bible. Then what I call apocalyptic language. The word apocalypse does not mean massive destruction, end of the world. Does anybody know what the word means? In some early Bibles, they referred to the book of Revelation as the apocalypse. You know what apocalypse means? Revealed. Revealed. There is a language structure in the King James Bible that no other book on the earth has. It's absolutely amazing. So if you see I'll give you an example. If you see a lamb's blood in the Old Testament, what is that a picture of? The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And there will be little language pieces all throughout, because I believe that God both inspired, preserved, and translated His word out of three unknown tongues are now interpreted as one, and I have a consistent teaching from Genesis to Revelation. You start studying words in your Bible. Paul said, preach the word. And those of you who know me, you know when I preach, God will give me a word or phrase. I'll study through the Bible. Now I've got about 15, 20 verses to preach. I never run out of stuff to preach on. I never get done in 15 minutes going, well, I guess we can go home now a little early. Never do it. You never run out of stuff to preach. But anyway, the plain text use of symbolic words or phrases in their proper biblical interpretation. I'll explain that as we go on. Let's look at how God gives direct prophecies through the mouth of the prophets. Notice that he says in Hosea 12, he said, I've also spoken by the prophets and have done what? I've multiplied visions. Let me give you a second witness to that. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Everything that God does has been revealed to his servants, the prophets, and those prophets have written them down in the scriptures. Acts 3:21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Everything that God is doing and is going to do, everything that God's going to do in your life is right here in this book. This book is not just the book of life, it's the book of your life. Raise your hand and testify if you've done this. God, I need help. God, I'm struggling. God, I don't know what to do. God, please help me. Lord, show me in your word something. And you just open the Bible up and you look down and there it is. How many's ever done that before? That's God. That's the Holy Ghost of God. God knows how to flip the pages in your Bible, make it land exactly there. Amen. Now, sometimes he'll make you study a little bit longer for it. Amen. But I promise you, God can always give us a speedy answer when he knows that we need it. So this Bible is the book of your life. Everything that you have encountered or will encounter is right here in this book. Acts 13:40. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. I'm just kind of showing you here's the prophets. They spoke it. It's in the Bible. Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. If God's going to do it, he told his prophets about it beforehand and they wrote it down. So here's the second thing. Number two, all of these prophecies are recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Let me run through this real fast. Which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible says. Now to him that is that power, we read this while ago, now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets. Remember, having it written down is a lot better than getting it third hand. Well, so and so said that such and such said that I thought I heard him say this. Okay? That happens to me a lot. There are articles on the internet that when you read them, you will think that I am the biggest antichrist in the whole world. Because they said, Mike Hoggard said, and they'll paraphrase something, and I look at it and go, there's no way that I said that. I don't believe that. Where did they get that from? And then it's passed around a bunch of people. Did you know Mike Hoggard's the antichrist? If you'll stand for this book, they'll do the same thing to you too, and they have. Amen. Write it down. Jesus was the chief of these prophets. You ever notice that for every office that there is in the Bible, Jesus is the top one? The office of angel, Jesus is the angel of the Lord, the angel that was going to lead Israel in the promised land. There was a high priest on the earth, Jesus is the high priest. There are apostles. He was the chief apostle. There are bishops. He is the head bishop. There were prophets. Moses said there's going to be a prophet, and the King James translators made that a capital P. He's the prophet. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. There it is. He's the chief prophet. Then in John chapter 7, the woman at the well, do you remember what she said? Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, capital P. Okay? He was the prophet. If Jesus said it, it was the word of God. Do you believe that? He was the chief prophet. So, then rule number four. Direct prophecies, as from what I can see, I can't say in all cases, have a partial fulfillment and a last day's perfect fulfillment. Now I'm going to give you examples. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what we're told to do. All right? So let's look at, I've got up here Matthew 3:11 and Acts chapter 1 verse 4. If you wanted to turn your Bibles to both of those places, go ahead. And that way you can see it in your Bible. Maybe you want to make a little note. Maybe you'll underline some things in Matthew that's different in what we see in the book of Acts. All right? Matthew 3:11 and Acts chapter 1 verse 4. This is John the Baptist. John was a prophet. You know what the word, the prophet, a prophecy is simply, it's identified in the book of Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy and say unto the people. Prophesy unto these people and say unto them. Prophecy is simply uttering what God has said. That's prophecy. That's what a prophet does. John the Baptist was a prophet. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, number one, the Holy Ghost, and number two, with fire. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. See, he's referencing Matthew 3. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What happened to the baptism of fire? Surely they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I did not speak in tongues. I just believed the Bible. Amen? If you're not washed on the inside, you're not washed. That's baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what I believe. I think that's what Pastor believes. But anyway, where was the baptism of fire? Matthew 24:2, and Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were showing him the buildings, plural, of the temple. We all know the preterist and the amillennialist love to point this out. In AD 70... this prophecy was fulfilled when the Roman soldiers came in and tore down and burned down the temple, literally destroying it. And so this prophecy has already filled you idiots, you premillennial idiots. There's something wrong with you because you're still waiting for this to happen. And everybody knows that historically it happened in AD 70. Not quite. There's one piece of the temple buildings still standing in Jerusalem. It's the wall, the Wailing Wall. The stones are still sitting on top of one another. So is Jesus lying? No. He was following the simple rules. There is going to come a time, I believe, when that wall is going to come down. Then you're going to see some stuff happen. Okay? Let me give you some other examples. Job 33. The Bible says, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Job 11:6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Genesis 41:32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pharaoh had two visions. One of the calves, the cows, and one of the stalks. And he said it was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. So there is a partial fulfillment and a latter day's perfect fulfillment. Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Hosea 12:10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. So we see, according to the Scriptures, that God speaketh once, yea, twice. This is manifest in that we have, on this part of my Bible, God speaketh once. Over here we have, God speaketh twice. Think about what happens right here. Jesus, who is the Word of God, He came once. That's God speaketh once. He's coming again to finish what he started. Okay? He's coming. That's God speaketh once, yea, twice. Think of the new heaven and the new earth. God spoke the first heaven and first earth into existence. How does the new heaven and new earth come along? God speaketh twice. So let's do some comparing. Let me show you why I believe what I believe about this. We're going to look at verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen for time's sake and make it easier for you. And you can write these down if you want to, and then you go back on me behind my back and study them for yourself. Is that okay with everybody? I don't mind you going and studying your Bible all by yourself. I don't mind that at all. Save me some work, all right? You call me next time you get something hot from God. Amen? I'll write it down. And I like that too. I love that. You know what I like more than anything? I like turning people on to the King James Bible. 6 months later, they're calling me, Pastor, can I show you what I found in the Bible? I'd love to hear that. I had a guy come all the way from Canada. Now, let me back up. I've had people come to Bethel Church that were fried in their head, trying to tell me all kinds of rot gut stuff that there was no way in the world. And it was... There was one guy, I didn't think I'd ever get him out. And I could tell when he was picking up that I wasn't buying what he was selling, he started getting really agitated, and he was a very large human being. And I was just going, I was shooting flare prayers up to God. Hey, God, help me out here. So the guy left mad. But I had a guy come all the way down from Canada. And he said, he attended church service. He said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. Okay. And we had dinner there at the church, and I said, come on in the office. He sat down. I think Gary was in there, and I surrounded myself with men who carry weapons in my office. I don't know this guy. So he said, now I'm nervous. I said, now just relax. And he's telling me scriptures. I said, cut to the chase. Tell me what you're wanting to tell me. And he said, I've been studying rivers in the Bible. And he said, there are two types of rivers in the Bible. There is a muddy stream in the Bible. There's a dirty, polluted river. And then there's a clear, crystal river. And he said, I think it applies to, number one, the King James Bible is the clear river of life. And he said, all through the Bible you can see dirty waters. And he said, that's all these other translations out there. And I went, because automatically in my mind, I'm going through scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 32, he's talking about Pharaoh. Thou art a whale of the seas. You have muddied the waters. That's the picture of the Antichrist and the spirit of the devil. And that man drove all the way down from Canada to tell me that. And I'm just going, I never thought about that before. So I'm just writing it down. And that'll probably come out something I do sometime or another. But you see, what blessed me is he didn't get that from me. I had another pastor call me from Alabama one time. And he said, I saw a video you did. And I said, well, I appreciate that. He said, I kind of liked it. He said, I got something I want to run by you. I said, okay. He said, in Psalm 139, it says, I was curiously and wondrously made or something like that. He said, in thy book, all my members were written, which are in continuous fashion, when as yet there was none of them. And he said, I'm looking at that. And he said, you know what I think? He said, now don't think this is crazy. He said, but I think that is a reference to man's DNA. And I wanted to laugh. And I said, really? Am I right? I said, have you seen my video, Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible? And he said, no, I've only seen the one video that you did. I said, you're kidding me. You've never seen that video. And he said, no. I said, let me tell you something. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Holy Ghost did it. Because that is, I said, you need to watch that video. When you watch that video, you're going to shout and you're going to roll out in the street and everything like that, because you're going to say, God showed me that. God showed a friend of mine that. It was a medical doctor. And I said, God showed you that independently of anything that I said. That's God. That is God. Amen? You have every right in the world to be as much a Bible scholar as the men who are well paid for it. Amen. And you'll probably do it better than they do anyway, because you believe the Bible's the Word of God. So let's compare scripture to scripture, all right? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under." There's a number in this passage, by the way, and it means something. Okay? Now, I don't have time to get into it. I'd have to bring in some other verses, not prepared for it. But that number, 2 years old, is significant. Okay? According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. "Then was fulfilled that which spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." That was fulfilled. Let's go back then to that area that he was quoting scripture from. It's in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." There's more to it. "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping." God is drying tears up. And he says, "And thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." This was a prophecy concerning God gathering his people back into the land that he gave them in the days of Moses and Joshua. That part was not fulfilled at Christ's first coming. But he's coming again. And it will be perfectly fulfilled exactly the way God said. Does everybody see that so far? Let me give you another one. Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon thine handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That's the word of God. Peter preaches that. And he quotes it. And notice that he mentioned that there would be wonders in heaven, signs in the earth, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? There was no signs in heaven. There was no pillars of fire and smoke and blood. The sun was not darkened and the moon did not turn to blood on the day of Pentecost. Does that mean that that is well, that's simply metaphorical for some blah blah. No. If God said it was going to happen, is it going to happen? So he said it was going to happen. It was partially fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. It will be perfectly fulfilled when God speaks twice. By the way, let me show you this. Here in verse 21, it says, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Peter stopped quoting Joel. But if you go back to Joel, that sentence keeps going. Shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant are the remnant of the tribes of Israel that God is going to save and restore in the last days. That's the second part of the prophecy that was not fulfilled here. But it will be fulfilled when God speaketh twice, when Jesus, or at the time of Jesus' second coming. Here's another one. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Did you ever wonder what the double portion of the Spirit was? Now you think about this. Let's look at typology. Here we have a picture of a man being translated into heaven without dying. Sound familiar? At that time, God gives a double portion to Elisha. Who do I think that is? I think Elijah represents those who are caught up to be with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I think Elisha represents the remnant that God is going to call together, and he's going to give them his outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the double portion. Twice. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Look at this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 10. And let me read the verse here. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So he said, this is Elijah. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So was Elisha there when Elijah was taken up? Yes. That's what he said. So when Israel, the remnant that God's going to call, sees us taken up, I believe that God is going to give them the double portion. This is Isaiah 40. Notice the language of your Bible. Comfort ye, comfort ye. How many times did he say it? Who's the comforter? The Holy Ghost. And the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand, how much? Double. For all her sins. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit. Let me look ahead here. Let's see where I'm at. I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to take a break. But I just want to kind of give you a little bit of how to see this Bible. For years, I would try to read the Old Testament. And because in my mind, I had been told, this was all done, this has all been fulfilled, this is whatever. My mind was telling me that there really was no need to read it because it's already been done. As I began to study, and God began to show me, Mike, it's not all done yet. I still have something that I'm going to do on this earth. I began to go back and reread then the prophets with great delight, because I can see that God still has things that He's going to do in these last days. If you believe that, say amen.